Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom in these days. We thank you for your counsel. We thank you that you are directing our paths in the paths of righteousness. And we give you all glory for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to finish talking about walking in the counsel of God tonight. And I'm just going to do a quick review. And then I'm going to finish the last few aspects of those seven steps to walking in the counsel of God. And then I've got a number of words that I was given over the years. Some of them are one-liners, two-liners, three-liners, but they all deal with the importance of words. I was going to title that section, "So You Don't Believe Words Are Important." But really, these prophecies deal with the absoluteness and the absolute importance of our words. So anyway, I'm going to do a quick review here. The first step was place the Word of God first in your life and always measure it as your final authority, walking by faith and not by your five physical senses. Now, you know, this is the type of thing, these steps. We're talking about people who desire to live a life of abiding faith. So, over the period of many years, in some cases, God deals with us and deals with us so that we can come to that place of refusing to take anything else as our final authority except the revealed knowledge of God's Word. Number two was, in every situation or circumstance, always go directly to the Word of God. Do not operate by memory only, but open your Bible, that's good enough in itself, and read the verse aloud. Thus, your five physical senses will be attuned to the Word of God rather than fixed on the physical circumstances. Again, a little practice of reading the Word of God. It doesn't hurt to read it aloud sometimes. It really doesn't. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Your mind stops to hear what your mouth has to say. So it's a real good way if you're under some sort of oppression. But not even that. Even to praise God, it's really good to speak that out. And, oops, haven't learned to operate this binder yet. Number three, develop a righteousness consciousness. This is extremely important. This really deals with the renewing of the mind. And as I said just earlier, we are going to have our minds renewed perfectly by the Holy Spirit, whatever that means to us individually, wherever we're going to go, whatever we're going to do. And, of course, part of that renewing is to gain a revelation of the absoluteness of God, his plan for the third-day church, the remnant church. Very important. You're not going to look behind you to see what God's going to do. I can tell you that. We've had glimpses in the past, but that's what they were. They were glimpses. But God is wanting to bring forth the fullness of his plan and the desires of his heart. Number four was believe on the name of Jesus and love one another. And last time I talked a lot about the effect of unforgiveness, the devastating effect of unforgiveness in the life of the Christian. First of all, we have to realize it's unacceptable to God. That's the bottom line right there. And we really need to be free of that, because that is, nobody's crossing the bridge to Zion with unforgiveness in their heart. That's a given, that's for sure. And I talked about six spirits that were working under the banner of a spirit of unforgiveness against those who are truly seeking God. Envy, jealousy, hypocrisy, self-exaltation, control, self-desire, or lawlessness. And of course, we've seen that manifested time and time again. But we can be those people who are not ignorant of Satan's schemes, and that's extremely important in this hour, because we're playing for keeps now. This isn't just, religious exercise. We're playing for keeps, and the reward is going to be great for those who are faithful to devastate Satan at every turn. And the captives will be set free. And number five, where I just barely began last week, was confess the Word of God with your mouth and believe that the words that you speak will come to pass in your life and also in the lives of those around you. Now see, we're talking about walking in the counsel of God. People who have self-desire to any degree, self-agenda to any degree, they don't need the wisdom of God. They won't seek the wisdom of God. What they need are ideas and thoughts and plans to sustain and maintain their own goals and images that they have, or visions that they have. Visions that are not of God, but that are self-serving. So you see, the only people that need to be concerned about walking in the counsel of God are those who are truly seeking first the kingdom, truly seeking first his will for their life and ministry. It's a simple thing. It is really absolute. And this, again, is what the great dividing process, the great refining process, is going to make evident in these days. Because, I have all sorts of compassion and love for people who are lost in the wilderness and who may be struggling. But I'll tell you, when it comes down where the rubber meets the road, as Christians, we don't have the right to live for ourselves. So ultimately, people, when they're brought to that place of absolute decision, then if their heart is truly toward God, they will, wherever they are now, they're going to come into that, and all that those religious trappings are going to drop off. But the others are going to run into absolute rebellion, much in the form of Korah. One of the great words that is going forth in this day is beware the spirit of Korah, because it's not always such an obvious thing when people rebel against God. I've often said that the worst place a child of God can be in is to believe they're in the center of God's will and yet not be in God's will, because who are they going to listen to, including the Holy Spirit? So the fact is that in this day, God is raising up people who are seeking holiness with all their heart. And I'm not going to go into this now because it's a whole different topic, but we're going to see some things in this day. We're going to see the power of God go forth. And the only prerequisite, it doesn't matter who you are, what you're called to, the only prerequisite is a pure heart towards God and towards His will. He's going to do it. God is coming to take over the church. We are going to be willing and cooperative with Him, but He is coming to take over the church in a way He's never been able to up until this time. We dealt with the scripture in Matthew 12. I'll read it again because it's a very significant scripture. Again, talking about the purity of heart. Matthew 12, 34 to 37. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, I like that one translation that says, every non-faith-producing word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And like I said, I'm going to go over some words at the end. I want to do it at the end because I want to make sure I get the other parts in. But there's some really good words right from the Father's heart, just dealing with the importance of words. And I mean, the bottom line is, when He created this earth, He spoke it into existence. And in these last hours, or last days, we're going to really come to understand the power that God is entrusting us with. And as our hearts are pure and they're filled with the abundance of God's word, there's no reason why He cannot do great and mighty things, those greater things that Jesus talked about. It's always been His plan. Now, I talked earlier about... I'll just go into the scripture. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14, I talked about the importance of a pure heart. In verse 13 it says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. See, this is you can't do these things without a proper heart towards God. We just heard some things about delight and delighting in the Lord a short time ago. And I've said that when the children of God come into right relationship with God and they spend time with Him on His terms, then what is developed, what's the spiritual transaction that takes place is a purity of heart, and that causes a number of things to spontaneously manifest through that. And one of them is delighting in the Lord. One of them is praising the Lord. We're going to deal with that in a bit. The fact is that you can't fake it. You just can't be... Or call yourself, or say you delight in the Lord when you really don't. You either do or you don't. And it's a heart thing. And that's, God looks on the heart. So continuing on in that verse, it says, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways. The word own is used about four times in this passage. From seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word. Now again, it's, This is something that God has really dealt with me in, because I used to have a real, I don't know what you'd call it, I'm not trying to be nice to myself, but in other words, I spoke what I wanted to speak to get what I wanted to get when I wanted to get it. That was my life. And of course, my whole life was rooted and grounded in fear, and consequently, you really reap a negative harvest with that. But... it's very, very important as in these days, as we see people who truly want God's will for their life, they will come to a place of not speaking their own word. they'll come to a place where they realize that by the power of the Holy Spirit, as they're in right relationship with God, they can speak the perfect word in the perfect moment to the perfect person all the time. And in doing that, gain maximum results for the kingdom. That's not just words. It's also actions. It says in the verse before, or the part before, it says, from seeking your own pleasure. In other words, from seeking after self-desire. If you seek after to please God, in other words, walk in faith and please God and be obedient, it's going to set about a whole different set of circumstances. And you're going to fall on one side or the other as a child of God. There's only two ways to go, to serve yourself or to serve God. And in these days, we're going to find people either serving God with their whole heart or serving themselves with their whole heart, as Paul talked about and Peter talked about too. Verse 14 says, when you desist from all these things, and really they're the things that come against seeking first the kingdom, it says, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And again, to me, to ride on the heights of the earth, I just think about abiding in that place of the ascension life, seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ in the heavenly places. Spiritually, that's where we live and move and have our being, and that's where we discern all things. From that place, you definitely are not ignorant of Satan's schemes at any time. And of course, as the days go forth, he's getting more dangerous, but I'll tell you, the church is getting much more dangerous than he's getting dangerous. But the fact is, we still have to watch what we're doing. We need to be in that place where we can sit there with the Father and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit and just see the blueprint of what Satan is attempting to do, because that will surely happen. God does not want his children ambushed. Another verse was Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then the story, and again, I'm going to, with these scriptures, I'm going to deal with some of the key words in those words of prophecy. Mark 11:22-26 says, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God, which literally means have the faith of God. Okay, and then the next verse he says, truly I say to you, whoever says, have the faith of God, whoever says, God releases his faith through words, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. These are awesome words. I mean, see, one thing that's very important is that the purest and truest type of third-day ministry is Jesus himself. Even though he walked as a prophet under the old covenant, he still, because he was sinless, he walked in a manner of wisdom and fulfilled God's purpose, planting the seeds of the kingdom, planting the seeds of the glorious church, actually. And now I really believe, I know, that God is going to explode. There's going to be an explosion of revelation knowledge that's already been happening, of course. But there's going to be a tremendous explosion of revelation knowledge, which is absolutely going to overturn, in much the same way Jesus did, the religious activities of the day. And if people want to get free, they will get free. But if they don't, they're going to run the way of Korah. It says in verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you for your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. And really, I don't want to dwell on that. I spoke about that last time. But the fact is, a Christian does not want to find themselves outside the perfect protection of the blood of Jesus in this hour. We need everything that God blessed us with in Christ, for sure. So that was number 5. And again, at the end, I'm going to come back to some words of prophecy and wisdom dealing with the importance of words and the absoluteness of the importance of words. Number 6 was cast all your care on God. Now this is if you want to walk in the counsel, abide in the counsel of God. Cast all your care on God and make a quality decision to seek his counsel and wisdom in all things. Now I love these scriptures because when I started out, I was in absolute fear and I had to learn to cast care. And I mean, I actually went through the motions. I used to take whatever it was in my hands, even though it was invisible. I'd go, Father, by faith I give this to you, and by faith I know you've received it. I'd pull my hands away really quickly so I knew that those things would fall. Because I had a real tendency to, you know, reach back and get it. Seems funny now. It wasn't so funny then. But I was persistent, and, you know, because that whole thing about worry and anxiety, it's very gratifying in a perverse way to the soul, just like unforgiveness is, and different things in the flesh. But anyway, that's very important, because if we truly cast all of our care on the Lord, then we're allowing Him to be the fullness of our provision. And if He's the fullness of our provision, then and we're following His plan perfectly, we're going to need the wisdom, His counsel, every step of the way. And we've been entrusted with, I mean, how can you say it? It's just really one of the most extremely important assignments the church has ever been given, to bring forth the fullness of the desires of the Father's heart, the fullness of the Father's plan in this earth. And it's going to be something, I'll tell you. God is about to take our vision much, much higher. I really believe we've done well. You know, I just say that by the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you, our God is he is unlimited in what He can do if He has a people of faith, a people who walk with their spirit man in control of their soul and their body. So it's important. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, if that's not clear, I don't know what is. You know, God is opposed to the proud. And pride can manifest in many ways. Pride can be, it's really a cycle. I mean, if people are immersed in fear and they maintain that fear, then pride is fueled. And as pride is fueled, the disobedience, other things, unbelief are coming forth. And if that's continually, then it ultimately ends up in rebellion. And that's what God is opposed to. God can deal with us in our fear, but there comes a point in the fullness of time. Only God could possibly understand that, why some people fall into rebellion and stay there and other people get free. I don't know that. I know that to whom much is given, much is required. So our job is to walk in that perfect humility before God and desire to love Him with all our heart, and therefore love His people with all our heart. And the many will get set free. He's coming to deal with rebellion in the church, and it won't be pleasant. He's opposed to the proud. And when God's opposed to something, it's just like when God's for something, you can see it very clearly. Well, when He's opposed to something, we're going to see that very clearly also. But it is a key time. And He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who depend totally upon Him and His wisdom, His counsel. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. It literally means He is willing to care for you. So many people are, and it's a very subtle form of pride, I suppose. Maybe not so subtle, I don't know. But it's like they say, well, no, I don't think God would want to handle that, or God would want to be involved in that. But really, it sounds spiritual, but it really isn't. What it is, it's a justifying word to allow them to hold part back from God, just to hold on to part of their lives. And again, that could be very subtle. I mean, some people are just, you know, serving themselves wholly, but it can be a subtle thing. That's what God wants us to give to Him. He wants to be in control of our life. You know, when we allow God to control lives, everything that happens is for our greatest eternal benefit, and the greatest eternal benefit of those who cross our path. And again, these are the absolute things of God, but it all comes down to an absolute trust. You know, sometimes it's easier to trust ourselves. I don't do well when I trust myself. Not anymore. I didn't do very well before, but I mean, if I lean out that way at all, it's just a disaster. So the fact is that in these days, it's not just a matter about ourselves. I mean, God is raising up an army that's not going to deviate each one from their own path. And we're going to see God's perfect order and God's perfect provision. And when I get into talking about the words a little later on, I just believe it's time for us to really begin to see the fullness of God's purpose for us corporately in the church. Because, you know, He's dealt with us individually, and He continues to deal with us individually, and He's doing a perfect work in us. But boy, that prime goal is to come together in that perfect corporate structure that God desires, a structure that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to see our God at work in the midst of His people, and He's going to turn this world upside down. It's amazing. It's hard to, again, I've said this before, but when you start to get a vision and what God has shown me, I can see it for just a short time, and then all I can see is glory and activity behind the glory. It's just, but it's glory, so you don't even have to think about what the activity is. And, you know, we're going to see some things. God is saving his best for last. He just is. And the devil's going to pay the price, for sure. Philippians 4:4-8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And, of course, that has a special meaning for us today, too. He really is near in a number of ways. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise that is. But you see, again, you know, Paul is making it clear that we can be anxious for nothing. Because if we're anxious for anything, then the second part can't come to pass. We can't pray accurately, and we won't have a heart of thanksgiving, and we won't have the peace of God. And I'll tell you, it doesn't make any difference about persecution. It doesn't make any difference about whatever circumstances come your way. When you have the peace of God, you will overcome. You will overcome, because along with the peace of God comes the joy of God. And it will guard your heart, and it will guard your heart and minds. I mean, I've gone through periods of time where I've tried to guard my heart with all diligence. I don't think I quite got the all part right, but I tried. But then I began to understand that, no, if I'm spending time with God, if I'm in the Word, then the power of God begins to take care of these things that we try to do ourselves in the name of holiness. And it's a learning process. I believe that's really kind of the final thing in God's dealing with us, is that just to remove every last vestige of self-effort as far as trying to obtain the kingdom, obtaining holiness, whatever, and coming to that place where his power, his abiding power, is flowing up through us and empowering us in all things, renewing our mind, quickening our mortal body. I mean, these things are real, and we need these things. This isn't something that's a nice ideal. And there's an option. I don't want to tell you what the option is. Darkness is what the option is. And fear and terror and panic. And all the opposite things that God has promised or that he accomplished through Christ at Calvary. This is a dangerous age. For sure. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right or righteous, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report or good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Very, very strong words that the writers of the epistles use. They fix yourself, dwell. Those are absolute words. I mean, as far as positioning goes, when you fix your eyes on something, you're not just glancing at it and turning away. You fix it, and you don't take it off. And when you dwell somewhere, that's where you live. That's your number one spiritual environment, really, in many aspects, spiritually and physically or locationally. So we really need to understand that our eye has to be single in this hour. If we have a single eye, that single eye in us, in obedience to God, will produce the needed light. Doesn't matter what you're called to or what you're called to go or where you're called to go, it will produce the needed light in any given moment. And that produces a deep assurance. Very, very important in this hour, because we're going to move with military precision in by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the devil is going to be devastated to the greatest degree at every turn by those in the remnant church. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul said, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Boy, there's a lot in there. That's an excellent scripture. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. I remember in the beginning when I first began to get in the Word, that was hard. Hard not to see flesh and blood as your enemy, because the voice was coming through them, the actions were coming through them. But in these days, we know that we have a much higher goal. We know that as we battle principalities and powers, we know that it's going to cause a chain reaction, again, of devastation to Satan and his strongholds. And so if we have the proper view, then we will see the power of God come through us. And you know, we've seen glimpses. Smith Wigglesworth comes to mind. When in the simplicity of devotion to the Lord, the simplicity of a pure heart, that the word of the power of God, the word of God, could go forth in such great power. And we're going to see this on a corporate level in this hour. We serve an unlimited God. And if we will not limit him, then there is no end to what he can do. But the one end will be, he will accomplish his perfect purpose through us, individually and corporately. The next verse says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And just to summarize this, it says we are destroying speculations. That's, again, it's just like the word dwelling and fixing. The fact is, we're destroying. We're not just brushing them aside. We're destroying them, obliterating them. Very, very important. And the way we do that, of course, is to gain a revelation of God's word. And in any given moment or any situation where we're called to do it, we need to either confess that, we need to believe that, we need to walk in that, and then those speculations will be destroyed, not only in us, or what the devil's trying to do with us, but in those who cross our path. Again, as God prepares us, as we come into that place of abiding in love, we will go forth, and the power of God will be released, and we will be a people who are going out to set the captives free. And we won't have our eyes on ourselves. Our eyes will be on Jesus. And the compassion of God and the love of God will flow through us to those who cross our path and where God leads us. Very, very important. We can no longer afford to be a people who keep our eyes on ourselves. I mean, I've heard this said a number of times by probably everybody here. But the fact is, if you line up what the devil's trying to do to us, in light of what God has blessed us with, it's a joke. But, you know, I'm well aware of this myself. Sometimes we can get our eyes off the right place, and we need to get them back on, because he's got a great plan. It's exciting even to talk about it. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? That's a good statement. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. That's saying something. Sometimes we gloss over Jesus' words, but it's kind of like the scripture Bill mentioned on Sunday, I believe, about John the Baptist and the least in the kingdom of heaven being greater than him. Meditate on that for a while. Yeah, see, if we really meditate in the word of God and we go to the places God leads us, he will cause us to rise above any wrong mindsets, any inferiority complexes or negative mindsets as to who we are in Christ. There is nothing negative about who we are in Christ. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what saying? It's come to that, see. If people come to the place where the abundance of their heart is, there's fear in there and mistrust of God, then he said, do not worry that saying. You can think about it for a while, but eventually it's going to come out, either your faith or your fear. He says, what will we eat, or what we will drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, all these things, for their heavenly Father knows. Sorry, let's start that one again. My mind got disconnected from my lips, I think. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That really sums it up. And all these things will be added to you. It's again a matter of having not having the cart before the horse. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, to be righteously motivated in all things, then all these things will be added unto you. And if you seek first the kingdom truly, and you seek to be righteously motivated in all things, then you will be seeking the wisdom of God, the counsel of God at all times. But if you don't, you won't. And the opposite to seeking the counsel of God and the wisdom of God is to lean upon one's own understanding. And that is a deadly thing in this hour. It leads to all manner of trouble. I really rejoice. I just have a really exciting thing going on inside me because I see what God's doing. And I see that he's going to purify his church. And I'm not against anybody, but I want to see a purified church. I want to be pure. I mean, I want to see these things. If we're going to be in this earth, then we need to be pursuing that. What else is there to live for when you think about it? Nothing. So he says, summarizes, he says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And that's a teaching in itself. But the fact is, we need to focus on the kingdom. We need to live in the now. You know, the time, the time frame of the kingdom is now, and now, and now, and now. And it really helps people a lot when they stop trying to govern things by time. God gave me a word once. He said, it will come back. This is bizarre, forgetting this. This is like one of the main words. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Okay. See, I told you. He said, my people's concept of time, my people, the unbelief in my people is governed by their concept of time. In other words, if people are affixed to the temporal things, then what happens is they get embalmed with unbelief. But if you get out in the spirit and you it's timeless. Well, we all know that, and even from church services. You know, you can be sitting here in the after service, and Bill does a prophecy, and then the music and everything, and the next thing you know, 45 minutes has gone by. Seems like two. And it's going to be more and more so like that in the days ahead. A lot of things are going to happen, and we're going to deal with some of those things in teachings ahead. But we need to have a kingdom consciousness. And if you're going to have a kingdom consciousness, the first prerequisite is to seek it first above all things. I mean, if you want to have a worldly consciousness, it's not hard to figure out how that happens, that's for sure. There's such an evil presence in the earth right now. You know, the devil's doing his best to counteract the glorious church. Well, you know, I don't want to make a comment on that, but the fact is, there are people who really, they're really held captive by the devil with their good intentions of saving the world and righting all the wrongs, and all. That's been going on since the man started, but the fact is, it's a very sinister thing, and God is going to contrast that with the light of the glorious church, very bright light. Number 7, the final step in walking and maintaining a walk that seeks the counsel of God, that abides in the counsel of God, is to praise God continually in all things. And this is after the first 6 steps have been acted upon, because people who don't act on the first 6 steps aren't going to be doing anything but seeking the praises of men. And they're not going to have a heart of thanksgiving towards God, because the only way we can come into that place of really having a heart that gives thanks in all things, that desires obedience at all costs to ourselves, is to put God first. I mean, if we put ourselves first, then we're going to be thanking ourselves and being thanking God, thanking ourselves for our wisdom. It's a deception, and it's pretty clear. And I just, it's so, I have this so clear right now in this thing, because people, I mean, it's such a deception, and we've all been in it. I mean, before we started to serve the Lord, it's like, well, you know, I pretty well know everything, you know, that type of attitude. Well, God does know everything, you know, and so the fact is, we need to get free from that. But the deception is there, and I'm not making light of that, because as long as there's fear in people's lives, there's going to be deception to some degree. There has to be. Because fear is a catalyst for deception. A darkness, it just is. And fueling pride and that cycle. But the kingdom cycle is faith, love, and obedience. And kingdom living. And in living in that life of the kingdom, then we're seeking to walk in faith at all times, exercise faith. Seeking to walk in love at all times. It's not a conscious thing all the time. But by doing that, what happens is we end up, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in a position that causes God's love to be shed abroad in our heart. And again, sets in motion all these things. I mean, you know, we've all gone through that. You know, I did pretty well that day. I love so-and-so, and they did that. And then the next day, I love so-and-so, they did that. But boy, somewhere along the line, in your own strength, you're going to run into something that you're not going to feel much like loving. And you know, it's funny. We talked about the deep dealing that God's doing and the different things that can prevent liberty. And one of them is, if we take offense at people, I'll share this. It does have something to do, Shelley, with what you shared. One of the words that God gave me right in the beginning of my walk, I mean, he gave me words. I go back there and I'm going, he gave that to me then? And then, of course, he spent 20 years working that out in me, still doing some of them. But one of the words he gave me, I marvel, though, when I do look back at those words, because he prepared me for what was to come and is still doing that. And so when a situation arises, if I don't get my eyes on myself, you know, for a time, immediately I can understand what's going on. But the one word he gave me was, he said that you must suffer much for righteousness' sake. Now what that means is you're going to be called to resist against those things that come against the reality of our inheritance in Christ, basically. And that's unbelief. That covers the whole spectrum of unbelief and religious activity. And you know, and then he gave me a revelation about divine connections. This is a little later. But anyway, when he gave me that word about suffering for righteousness' sake, and he said the way that it will manifest, for the most part, will be that I'm calling you to love people even when that love is not returned. In other words, it's not your concern whether people are loving you back. But I'll tell you, now there's a deep root in all of us. Because, you know, it's like, okay, you want to be focused, you want to walk in love, you want to obey God, and you want to love him with your whole heart and do the best for everybody that crosses your path. And you can do that as you grow in the Lord and the love of God shed abroad. But sometimes, if there's any, or when there is any emotional ground junk, you know, soulless junk, then God will put us in circumstances where we'll walk in obedience and somebody will not respond in the same manner. And that will do a deep work, you know, and that's something that we have to resist, we have to stand in. And I really believe that is one of the major causes of disheartenment in the church. And while people shouldn't be doing negative things to other people, the fact is it purifies us if we're willing to stand, like you said, if we're willing to stand in the persecution. It's not pleasant, but boy, it sure exposes junk, you know. And ultimately, we get free. And then we really are willing to love no matter what comes across our path. Because, I mean, God could run across Christians across your path who are wholly given to God. And this includes some who are wholly given to God, but they're kind of going through. But ultimately, we're going to come face to face with people who are held captive by a spirit of rebellion. And I'll tell you, that is one of the most difficult things to deal with face to face. You're going to have to be edified. You're going to have to be walking in that place of an abiding love. And then you won't be responsible for what you say, because when the Holy Spirit meets the spirit of rebellion, anything could happen. Anything from silence to a real thrust, word-wise. Anyway, the point is that we need to have a thankful heart. And all these seven steps I've mentioned, you know, as we're diligent to walk in obedience to God, these things just begin to spontaneously manifest in our life. And we practice these things. Just like Paul said, practice these things I'm talking about. Practice these things you've seen me do. Because he had to put up with persecution. And they heard the stories about the... He wasn't so much persecuted in Philippi, but he certainly was in some of the other churches. And, Corinth was a continual battle. And they got... The stories came through. God made sure they did, so that people would understand and use that so that they wouldn't fall into the same trap. Anyway, number seven was praise God continually in all things. And one of the keys is to read the Psalms of praise aloud. They're very, very important. I'm just going to read a couple here. Psalm 34, 1-7. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice.
Oh, the power. The power of a true word going forth. It can accomplish anything that God wants to accomplish if we're in a position to deliver that word exactly the way He wants it. Sometimes we even find ourselves saying and doing things that we don't really understand. But all the time, God is working out ahead and affecting people's lives, whether we know it or not. And we're going to see that accelerate exponentially in the rest of our time here. What we're doing here is we're preparing. We're preparing ourselves and we're preparing people to be ready for what's coming. Because what's coming has never been seen in the earth before. And that is the unlimited power of God released exactly the way He wants it released, whenever He does. Verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Again, I see absolutes in everything I read. We're either going to exalt ourselves in what we do, or exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Any given moment, any given word. There's no other motivation. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. What a promise. The Lord saved him out of all his troubles. Why? Because he constantly sought the counsel of God. He didn't try to get out of the troubles himself. That just, of course, spirals you into a worse place. Psalm 147:1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. And I think there's a lot in that one passage there. Our God deserves our praise. He is wholly worthy of our continual praises. And just to share one word with me, I was asking about, when we receive blessing and we're so thankful. And I remember in the early years, it was like you get a blessing from God, you just suck it dry for like about 3 weeks and, you know, but totally be negligent in other things. And then, it gets a little dry and then you go back to seeking God. But so I asked them one day, some years later, after it wore me down in that, I said, what is the greatest way to thank you and praise you when we're blessed by you? And he said, take the next step in perfect obedience. That's it. And when we do that, then we can enjoy the blessings, and yet we're still being a blessing. Because we are blessed to be a blessing. That is the first element of the covenant that God cut with Abraham. That you are blessed to be a blessing. And the Christian could never forget that, otherwise they're going to serve themselves. There is nothing so devastating to Satan and his forces as the praises rising up out of a heart that is wholly given to me. It's a word of prophecy. Another one, true praise is the manifestation of an absolute faith working through an absolute love in the heart of one wholly given to me. All true praise and worship is always rooted and grounded in an abiding obedience to my command for you to meditate in my word day and night and bring every thought captive to him. The words of his, my mouth, and the mind of his, my heart. For it is only from this place of abiding, intimate fellowship with me and with my word, that true praise and worship can even exist, let alone touch my throne room. And I just want to clarify that to say there is a sacrifice of praise. But even the sacrifice of praise is never made by somebody whose heart isn't holy towards God. Why would you praise God? No, people complain and grumble and curse if their heart's not wholly given to God. So that's not what... But the whole point is that, again, praise is a spontaneous manifestation of God's presence within us, which cries out to be praised. I mean, what's within us cries out to praise Him. And that's very important. All right, so that's a continual thing. And we've had lots of times where we've had a sacrifice of praise was needed. And it's powerful. It really is. And really it is an act of faith, an absolute act of faith, because I'm going to deal with some words here now on the importance of words, but as we'll see, it doesn't really matter at all what we feel or what we're going through. It matters what we say. It matters what we believe in the circumstance we're in. And when we're believing the Word of God, we'll always transcend that. And isn't it amazing? It's amazing to me that over the years, I've been in some interesting spots over the years, and I look at them as maybe the devil tried to do something, but I also saw God's hand in these things all along. And every time I relied on his wisdom and his counsel, to come out of it, I could look back and see his wisdom and his counsel within that. When you're going through it, it seems like hell on earth. But when you understand that God is preparing us for a great, great purpose, it comes into line. I'm going to deal with some words of prophecy here now. These are, I've got a lot on this area because God taught me a lot about words. He needed to. Man, I'm telling you, I look back. It's kind of funny now, but it wasn't so funny then, especially the people I was talking to. Bad report or bad confession is any word or group of words spoken by my children which in any way demeans their redemption, which was bought and paid for at Calvary. Any word which denies the fact that Jesus is Lord of all. Any word that denies that Jesus is the name above all names. Any word spoken which denies the blood of Christ in any way, shape, or form. Now, as I do these, I want you to understand that what God wants to get across to us is the absolute importance of words in this hour. And I believe I will have time. And the last prophecy I share talks about an acceleration this last hour of our words coming to pass. And on the negative side, those who are controlled by the spirit of Antichrist, their words of fear and self-exaltation coming to pass quicker. But it is accelerating. Again, a good confession is simply the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ in thought, word, and deed, in faith at all times. I know there was a bunch of stuff went on about the good confession. People were confessing for this and confessing for that. No, what we're talking about here is people having a revelation of God's word and their confession being a spontaneous manifestation of the desires that he's placed in their heart. We're talking about spiritual reality here, not flaky Christians. That doesn't work. Words of love will bring about my manifested presence in every situation. Words of pride will bring about the manifested presence of Satan. In other words, it will allow demonic activity to either show up or increase in a situation. I tell you, I mean, I've been in positions where Satan tried to show up in the face. I'd already made my mind up that I was going to speak exactly what God told me to speak. And sometimes you have to wait a while until the devil just kind of says what he has to say. You know, religious spirits do that. They just shoot out all the knowledge they have in, you know, 5 minutes or whatever that is. And then you just wait. You're waiting in the Holy Spirit. And then you speak into that situation. And every time it overcomes. But if you get in an argument, you're done. That doesn't work. But it will. It will bring words of love will bring about the manifested presence of God in every situation. He didn't say in 2 seconds necessarily. But if you stay with it, it will happen. My children must let no unwholesome word proceed from their mouths, but only such a word as is good for the building up of my church in love. For the time is short and the hour is late. Let all those who love life and desire to see good days, we desire that, refrain their tongue from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. For it is certain that the mouths of those who speak lies shall be stopped and all unrighteousness shut its mouth in the presence of my glory. That's in the Psalms. All unrighteousness has shut its mouth. I've used that one against the devil. No, I have. Not necessarily out loud to somebody, but to the devil. I'll tell you. One is either going to exalt themselves or Jesus Christ as they speak. I mentioned that earlier. Your words are your reality. In other words, the sum total of the words that you speak is causing you to be right where you are. Right to the... I mean, it's sowing, isn't it? Sowing and reaping. That's exactly right. I think in my early years, I might have had a little doubt about that, but I know for a fact it's true. And so if I'm in a position I don't like, I want to check what I'm saying, because what I'm saying is what I'm believing, or not believing, as the case may be. And it doesn't count if you don't say anything, because eventually if you think negatively enough long enough, it's going to come out of your mouth one way or the other. We have to speak. The revelation of God's word. And we've been talking about the whole thing about authoritative prayer, proclaiming prophecy. It's a powerful thing. You know, that I don't think we take it for granted. I don't mean in a negative way. But, I mean, we have a revelation here of the importance of the prophetic word. It's really going to be seen to be important. I mean, it's hard to imagine that people would discount the prophetic word. I think I have a word along here a little further on that we'll speak to that. Feel what you feel. But speak only that which you believe. In other words, don't let your words line up with your feelings, because, you know, it just doesn't, It takes you into unbelief and self-pity. It does not matter what one feels. It matters what one says. These are words from the Father. Any word or action spoken or carried out by the power of the flesh cannot in any way bear fruit for the kingdom of God or the establishment of the true church. See, I mean, these are absolute statements concerning the importance of words. Words are everything because words are either containers and vehicles for my faith and my love produced by an abiding in my word, or for the unbelief, selfishness, and fear that alignment with the lies of Satan produces. And of course, that alignment is what God's coming after now. I mean, God, there's only two places a child of God can be in: alignment with the word of God and the plan of God, or alignment with the lies of Satan. And that could take any form, such as believing that healing's passed away for us, or there's no such thing as a fivefold ministry, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. The fact is, if people have aligned themselves to doctrine, false doctrine, and tradition, then God is coming to judge that. It's produced by fear, unbelief, and selfishness and self-exaltation. As my children saturate their hearts with my word, then their confession, the words that they speak, resulting from that saturated heart, shall result in the fullness of salvation. And that word again is soteria, the deliverance from every temporal evil. That means to walk in that place of overcoming at all times, both in their lives and in the lives of all those who cross their path. See, it's not just about us getting delivered and getting renewed in our minds. There is a purpose for that, just for ourselves. It's so we can impact this world in a great way, not in a little way, not a little dab here and there. I mean, just the total outpouring of God's Spirit into a situation and blow the devil right out. Like I said, he will spend the rest of our time in this earth, the glorious church's time, the devil will, running in stark terror from those who are walking in an absolute faith and an absolute obedience. Any act or word that is apart from me is an unrighteous act or word. Oh, sorry. Any word that is spoken apart from a revelation of my word and the unction of my Spirit is an unrighteous word. See, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or to be righteously motivated in everything. That's whatever we speak, whatever we do. And again, God is pointing out the absoluteness of that. But this isn't something that we have to say, oh my God, that's impossible. It's not impossible. If it were impossible, Jesus couldn't have done it. And if it were impossible, he wouldn't have told us to do it. Again, spiritual reality is just absolutely, as it's being revealed in these days, absolutely like the two-edged sword, just cutting through all the unbelief and the lies and the mental ascensions that have caused people to believe strange things, but yet consider them as the norm in Christianity. It had to happen at some point, or there were a lot of people going to be out in darkness. It is the revelation released through through the speaking of my anointed word that will effect a paradigm shift in the hearts of all those who will hear. And when I did that word today, I thought of the third day anointing and the power of the third day anointing. You know, a lot of times we've preached and we've spoken to people and done things, it doesn't look like much is happening. You know, when a word goes out, and not to mention the people who have come against what we're saying. But the fact is, in these days, the third day anointing, as it's released in the fullness of the power God intended, it's going to cause a paradigm shift in the thinking and in the hearts of the people that cross our path. They're either going to repent and enter into the fullness of their kingdom position, or they're going to run away in their rebellion, but they're not going to stay in the same place. There is power on every word that one speaks. If wholesome or righteous, faith-filled words are spoken, then they shall effect life and light and edify the hearer. If unwholesome or unrighteous, fear-filled words are spoken, then they shall effect death and darkness, and they shall tear down the hearer to some degree. The opposite of edifying or elevating or building up. For the root motivation of all fear-filled words is self-exaltation with a view to in some way control the hearer or maintain control of one's own life. See, these are absolutes, and people have to make the decision to serve the Lord with their whole heart, or they're going to be on the outside in the utter darkness. They just are. And in that place, there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. Every word or action motivated by the spirit of love always causes failure somewhere in the kingdom of darkness. Remember the scripture in Thessalonians that It was a good scripture. It says that when you walk in love, it's never in vain. I don't care what it looks like. Just preaching to myself there. Yeah. Isn't that funny how you could forget those scriptures that you were so gung-ho about before? It's never in vain. That's good enough. God says it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Not only that, if you do it in obedience to God, it will cause harm. So if you think that you don't have anything important to do or nothing's going on in your life, you just obey God, and what you do and what you speak is hurting the kingdom of darkness. Yes. And you'll see that. Yes. We're not just out there. Walking by faith doesn't mean you're not going to see. It means you may not see immediately. But I'll tell you one thing. Every word that's spoken in obedience, every action taking place in obedience, you will see the fullness of the fruit of that. Whether it's now or whether it's at the believer's judgment, you will see that. So our job is to walk by faith, whether we see it outwardly or not. We should know inwardly that what we're doing and saying is not in vain. Here's one I like. Put your faith where your mouth is. You know how the world always says, put your money where your mouth is? Put your faith where your mouth is. If one of my children is found speaking under the influence of a spirit of self-justification, then it is certain that they do not have the necessary revelation of my will in that instance. I wrote in a ministry letter a couple of years ago, more than a couple of years ago now. It was 98 it was. And the Lord told me, he said, beware of the spirit of self-justification. And he told me, he said, when you see people justifying themselves, explaining themselves, I mean to an inordinate degree, he says, beware of that. It surely means they don't have a revelation. And of course, that's the root from which all people either defend themselves or come against you as an attack of the enemy. So don't pay attention to people who are talking in a spirit of self-justification. They don't know what they're talking about, even though they think they do. Okay. All right, we're going to do this. Complaining opens the door of one's life to Satan and his schemes. To complain is to maintain unbelief. The speaking of an unwholesome word violates the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law or principle that governs every kingdom principle, including the law of love. I mean, they're all tied together. But speaking of, that's why Paul said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Okay. I'm going to read this real fast. This is the prophecy at the end that I talked about, the acceleration. The words that one speaks in this last hour are coming to pass in a continually greater degree of acceleration. The reason that this is so and shall continue to be so is because the warfare between the kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness, the world, has heightened it to such a degree that the residents of each kingdom are becoming more and more proficient with their believing mechanism. To those whose feet are firmly entrenched in the world, their fear and their allegiance to it has become so perfected due to the continuous onslaught of the evil one and his schemes against them that they truly believe in their heart, without being conscious of it in their mind, that is, those who are bound by darkness, are for the most part unaware of not only the words that they speak in fear, but also of their devastating effect upon themselves and upon all those who cross their path. That's the negative side. Gene, I'm going to have to do part five. Okay, anyway, I'm going to read this. I know I actually have another minute and a half. Yeah, I do. okay. Which are the okay? On the other hand, all those of my beloved children whose feet are firmly planted in my kingdom and upon my word have had their faith developed to such a high degree that in this time their words, which are a product of my words abiding in their heart, and the pure motivations that continually arise from within, spiritual impulses, shall immediately begin to penetrate not only the hearts of all those who come with hearing, but also their words shall begin to change immediately any physical circumstances or situations that need changing. And truly I say to you, the earth shall see more miracles take place in the time between now and the catching away of my church than have been seen in the entire history of mankind. Amen.